wife sent my message. She must have faxed it down. Well, good to be with you again. I guess I'm still with you, not being with you again, but I'm still with you. I found a third note. I think what she's doing is she figures if she puts a note everywhere, she'll know whether I'm changing my clothes or not. I find them, you know, in various places. They're all stashed in different places. If I get home and she digs in my bag and finds a note in some compartment I didn't get into, she's going to say, why did you do that for me? But I found three so far. I only have four or five compartments, but anyway, I found that. What else was I going to say? Jeff gave me a report on the playoffs there in hockey. Montreal's got Philadelphia right where they want them. Montreal lost today 3-0, so that means they're down 3-1. That's exactly what they want to do. That's what they did with the previous round. So they're going right again, you know, right according to plan. So everything's working out just as we hoped it would. I hope. We'll find out as the time goes on. Next game. When's the next game, Brother Jeff? Monday. I might get to see that one. You realize what a sacrifice this was for me to come. I missed them all. So anyway, that's something for you to consider. Schedule your meetings at a different time of the year. This is no, just kidding. If I could be in church with you folks, I'd sooner do that any day than anything else like that. You know, we were talking, I think, the other night in a restaurant there at one point about the Super Bowl. And independent Baptist churches piping in the Super Bowl game on a Sunday night in the church. And then they get some woman gets up there and does something stupid and exposes herself to the entire nation, and there they are in church watching. Nice to be where it's clean, right? And that's what we need to be doing for sure. But I have to correct Brother Jeremy as well. He said he was introducing me as Bishop Nolan because Brother Engelsath is converted this church into an Anglican church because he's got his stuff over here, and that moves the pulpit over here, but I'm Archbishop. Just in case. Not just bishop, I'm archbishop. Philippians, I guess I better tell you where I'm going, right? I promise I won't be long. I think I must have been long-winded last night. I don't know. You folks will preach a person to death, so you get started, you don't even notice, you've gone 2 or 3 hours or whatever it's been. I had no idea, and I realized I must have been going a long time or something. I had to quickly brush through the end of it. But I'm not going to keep you long tonight. You've had a... Thank you for that awe. But I still promise I won't keep you that long tonight. And it's going to be another day tomorrow. And you've been so faithful to come. We appreciate you coming and listening. You're a blessing to preach to. I've always enjoyed preaching at home. Because the folks enjoy the Word of God, and I enjoy preaching here because you folks enjoy the Word of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. I have preached in some places, man, where it's like preaching to a huge iceberg. Oh, it's terrible. And I'll tell you what, there's no worse place in the world to be than behind a pulpit when you're trying to preach to an iceberg. It is the very worst place to be. So, I'm glad I'm preaching to hell. I shouldn't have said that, should I? Sometimes you say stupid things, and that was a stupid thing to say. All right. Philippians chapter 2. You didn't even get it, see? It caught you by surprise, caught me by surprise. Can't believe that came out of my mouth. Good thing you prayed earlier today. Got rained out and prayed for me. Going soul winning. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And I'm going to preach a message. I'm just calling it Christianity 7 days a week. And I was thinking tonight, as Brother Angusath was doing his preaching here, you know, it doesn't matter what you preach. Everything relates to that. If you're saved, it doesn't matter what the message is. It's all going to relate to the judgment seat of Christ. But this is what it'll be 7 days a week, and we'll see what we can get from the Lord here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just pray again that you'd help us, and Lord, show us some truth. Again, stir our hearts to be more faithful to you. And I pray that what's said here in the next few minutes, Lord, would be a blessing, and that you'd just again use it for your glory. May Jesus Christ shine through. And we'll thank you for anything you get accomplished. Lord, if there is someone here that's lost, I pray that they'd surrender. Lord, it's hard to say what an orange tastes like until you've really tasted one. And it's hard to say, Lord, what salvation is like until you've tasted to see that the Lord is good. And I pray that some that may be here without you could get that taste tonight. What a glorious thing it is to be saved. But bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The reason Jesus Christ came to this earth first and foremost was to save the lost. That's the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And 34 years ago, He came and saved me when I was lost. And everybody here that's saved tonight, you give a testimony and say when the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved your soul. So that's why He came. He came to save the lost. But I believe He also came by saving the lost to make an impact on the world. And to demonstrate His power unto heavenly principalities and powers in heavenly places. To demonstrate His wisdom through the church. And so there's things that Jesus has made an impression on in regards to the world itself. Now you look at the date in the newspaper. That should remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in godless Russia, before they started to open up a little bit, their newspapers had 1996, 1997, in a godless, atheist country, state, and it reminded them every day that Jesus Christ was a person that came to this earth. So there's reminders of those things. Now, in some cases, he came to this earth to complete the unsaved man's vocabulary. That is, they use His name as a cuss word. Men always swear by the greater. The fact that when you're on your job working with different people and you hear His name dragged through the mud as a curse word proves that He was there and that He's real. And they make His name known across this nation by what they're saying. I know a guy, I worked with him, I timed him one time. I sat and watched my watch and timed how many times he cursed Jesus Christ in a minute. And I think it was like something like 30 times. Every second word. If that guy had his cuss words cut out, he would have been dumb. He would have had nothing to say. He could have spelled Canada with three letters. C-A-N-A-D-A. Brother Jeff told me in a little different form the other night there, so we exchanged our jokes about Canada. But, you know, I say this. Don't tell me that people in this country and our country don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They know a lot more than they'd like to admit. They hear things, and they know a lot more about the Bible than they would like to admit. Things get, you know, assimilated into their minds and hearts, even if they don't realize that they pick up things. I was listening to a little bit of a documentary on our Communist Broadcasting Corporation. That's the radio station I listen to if I'm going to get anything up in Canada. At least they don't have too much garbage music. Well, you have to select the time of day when you listen. But anyways, this lady was interviewing a Roman Catholic priest. And this Roman Catholic priest had been abused by another Roman Catholic priest before he became a priest when he was a young man. Now, folks, can you tell me any other church, if they were Bible-believing, could molest as many people as have been molested and still survive? How many Baptist churches would get away with such a thing? But anyway, this Catholic priest has been being interviewed and he's telling his story and, you know, all the things he went through and how he eventually became a priest and that sort of thing. And in the conversation, he mentioned something about truth. And this woman, and I believe she's probably Roman Catholic as well, based upon her name, just taking a guess. She said, "Oh yes, the truth shall make you free." A lost, liberal woman says to a lost Catholic priest, "The truth shall make you free." They know a lot. They know a lot more than they let on. Now, the world and many Christians believe that Christianity should remain within the four walls of this church. Shame on you, Brother Caribou. You're inviting people to go up there and preach on the street? Don't you know that your religion belongs within the four walls of the building? We were out soul winning one time there several years back, and after we'd finished, we went to Tim Hortons. It was Robbins that time. It wasn't Tim Hortons. We're having coffee. And this fellow comes walking in, and he had worked with a couple of fellows out of our church who had been out soul winning that night. So he saw us, and he came down, and he sat down. And as soon as he sat down, he said, "Now, fellas," he said, "let's not talk about Jesus Christ or the Bible." And that man had just come from a Lutheran church meeting. What a thing to say. Would anybody here tonight like to go somewhere and say, "All right, we're going to have a conversation. Let's not talk about Jesus Christ and the Bible"? Well, if... what would you say? What if they came into the church and said, "Hey, I'm here. It's great to be here, but let's not talk about Jesus Christ and the Bible"? Probably a lot of churches like that. I have no idea what they talk about in there. Must be social issues or other things. Now, the church began, I believe, in Acts chapter 2. Got going there. The gospel started to spread. And they went everywhere. They'd meet in homes and so on for encouragement and teaching and so on. But it was all for the purpose of going out and attacking the world. All to go out and turn that world upside down. Now, what has happened to the voice of the modern Christian in this day? Secular humanism has basically taken over. They, in a sense, and I say our mouth, they have shut our mouth. I just say that in a general sense. Not everybody's mouth is shut, but in a general sense, they shut our mouth. And we're afraid to say things. We're afraid to speak up. You know, we live in a crooked and perverse nation. That verse in verse number 15 tells us so. We live in a crooked and perverse nation. And we're to shine as lights in that crooked and perverse nation. You say, "Well, I don't think it's that bad." Then why do you lock your doors? Why do you watch your children so carefully? If it's not a wicked or perverse nation, you know, you shouldn't do those things. Don't be a hypocrite. Leave your keys in the ignition. Put a sign on the window saying, "Keys are in the ignition." I was going out to the Stevens there for lunch today there, and I was a little bit early, so I just drove right past their road and drove up, you know, look around and see what else was beyond the next hill. And I drove and came to another stop sign, drove through, and I said, "I've gone far enough," and I turned in this driveway, and there was a little bit of a subdivision. I think it might have been a fire station over there. Is there one back there? And I turn around, and there had been a pickup truck coming out this way, and he stops at the road. And I pull up behind him, and I'm waiting, and he's waiting for vehicles to go by. And I look, he's got this sign in the back of his window, you know, nice little decal there, big, in the back window, and it said, "Live fast, die young." What a hypocrite. He let all those cars go by. He could have pulled out, proved it. What a hypocrite. Now, you know what? The world expects us to make an impact on them. They do. This is said by an unsaved French existentialist by the name of Albert Camus. This is what he said. The world expects of Christians that they will raise their voices so loudly and clearly and so formulate their protest that not even the simplest man can have the slightest doubt about what they are saying. We stand in need of folk who have determined to speak directly and unmistakably and come what may to stand by what they have said. That was said by a lost man. Now, when I preach, I'm kind of like the way I golf. I'm a hacker. I don't go, and. I'm not that kind of hacker. I'm a Canadian hacker. I say again. Right, Brother Chris, where are you? He likes the way I say again. You say again. Yeah. You say cement. We say cement. You say roof. I have no idea how you teach that in phonics. Roof. R-O-O-F. Roof. Sounds to me like it's R-U. Rough. Something like that, you know. But I I'm not an orator. I guess you figured that out by now. But I'm not a great orator. I just kind of hack away at it. It's kind of like my golf game. We were talking about that out there today as well. Now, I never get around a golf course playing with the same ball. I exchange balls several times on each hole. I hit mine into the bush on this side or that side, and I go in searching for my ball. I find somebody else's. I bring it out. I say, "This guy golfs like I do. So I got to leave my ball for him when he plays next time." But I preach like that. I try to preach plain, clear, and stand by what I said. Now, honest to goodness, when I say I believe the gospel, I believe the gospel with all my heart. There is only one way to get to heaven. There are not many ways. All religions are not good. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," and I believe that is true. If you believe anything else, I'm sorry, you will end up in hell. That's just the way it is. Now, I try to preach and stand by what I say. I try to set a standard for our young people to aim for. Now, imagine, you got to set the bars high. You shoot at nothing, you're sure to get it, whatever that saying is. Would you imagine if I had a target up here? I'll use my Bible case. I got this target. And I get Brother Dave Darling, I hand him, you know, a 30-06 rifle, and I send him to the back of the church auditorium there. I said, "Brother Dave, I want you to shoot at the target and hit the target. And I'm going to hold the target." Now, he gets back there, he gets aiming, I got the target right in front of me, right? And just about when he's ready to pull the trigger, I move the target. So he had readjusts his sights or moves his gun over. Just about ready to shoot, and I move the target. You ever try and hit a moving target? I've shot two moose in my life. I told you about my moose rack the other night, whenever it was. Before I shot that big moose, I shot a smaller moose. It was a running target. That poor moose, I'm telling you what, I shot legs off. I shot humps off. I shot, that thing had more bullet holes in him. I'm telling you what, we got over there. Even if I didn't give him, you know, the old shot that killed him in the lungs or wherever I got him, he didn't have any legs to run on by the time I got finished with him. A moving target is hard to hit. So what you have to do is take the Word of God, set the target and say, all right, this is what you hit. Don't move it around. And there's only one target. King James Authorized Version. Only one. Only one. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, and Brother Ingleseth already mentioned this one, Paul said he was pressing toward the mark. God sets a mark, and he sets it high. And that's what you need to set your sights on. So many wishy-washy Christians put the mark way down in the mud, and then they have no trouble hitting it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time hitting that mark. I look at that list and I think, man, couldn't we have another section that went down somewhere? Or, brother, couldn't you just start it lower? Like, what do I have to do to get to the first one? Like, is there not, there's got to be some other steps to get that. That's already high. Man, he got that number one. That's difficult. But I'm not, I'm just kidding, honest to goodness. That's a blessing to see that. But I'm just saying, I get very discouraged about where that mark is because God sets it high. But I tell you what, you're better off trying to hit it and aim for it than just not aiming at all. It's like a young boy, he was out in the backyard there and he had a BB gun. And he's got the gun and he's pointing up towards the sun and he's shooting. And he's shooting. Kind of like the paintball we saw today. They're shooting and shooting. Mrs. Ink said, man, put a gun in her hand. I'll tell you, watch it. She was shooting everything. This guy, you know, this young boy's shooting up the air. So the neighbor next door comes out and looks at him and said, Sonny, what are you doing? He said, I'm shooting at the sun. He said, well, you're never going to hit it. He said, well, I'm doing better than you are. Hey, you know what? None of us are probably ever going to hit that mark. But some are doing better than others because they're at least aiming for it and trying to hit it. Try and hit it. Try and hit it. Now, you got a local church here. You folks got a good local church. And I'll tell you what, if I lived in this area, I'd be in this church. This would be the place I would be. This is a good church. You've got a good pastor. You've got a good group of folks. I'm telling you what, this is a blessing, this place. And it's a pit stop. You come here, and the reason you're here is to get fueled up, to get recharged, to get ready to go out and attack the world. You come on Sunday school and morning service and evening service and Wednesday night prayer meeting and special revival meetings. All of those things are established and the purpose of them is to get you charged up and ready to go out and take on the world. Run the race and fight the battle. Now that means there's going to be some confrontation out there if you take that thing on. And it requires some dogmatism. You know, modern Christians like to present Jesus Christ as some meek, harmless friend of the world. Well, he was meek. And in a sense, he's a friend of the world in the sense that he died for them, but that's not how they're presenting him. You know, someday he is going to be judged. That great white throne judgment. What a scary thing that is. Can you imagine that explosion with all the universe melting with fervent heat, and the heavens and earth fled away, and there's found no place for them. And he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the book, and they're facing an almighty God, and they got no place to go, and just below them there's nothing but a burning inferno. What a scary thing. When Jesus comes back, they're going to have to face Him in His wrath rather than as the Lamb of God right now dying for the world. But modern Christianity likes to present Him as this just meek and harmless sissy. And they like to present Him as this broad-minded person. You know, Paul went over to Athens there and he went up on Mars Hill. He got looking around there and he sees these philosophers, Epicureans and Stoics, and they're having this little debate and talking things over, and what a waste of time. I took a course in philosophy one time. What a waste of time. I did it because I had to. But what a waste of time. So anyways, you know, he was moved in the spirit. That guy, he couldn't just watch this stuff and say, oh, well, you know, it's the way people are. Paul was worked up. And he went over there and he said, you know what? You guys, you're far too superstitious. You got this image here of the unknown God. He said, let me tell you about that unknown God. He said, you're a bunch of ignorant men. And he preached Jesus Christ to them. What would we do? Would we just say, well, I guess that's what they believe? Paul didn't. He went over there and dealt with them. One of the brothers with his family sang up here the other night and quoted Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 in that area where it says, narrow is the gate, right? Narrow is the way that leadeth to light. You there be that find it. There's not a broad road to life. There's just a broad road to destruction. Now, this Bible has made me so narrow-minded I could slide down a razor blade in the top of my head and not fall off either side. That's how narrow-minded I am. I'm as narrow-minded as this book. Period. Now, Christ came, He preached, and yes, He saved souls, but I'll tell you what, He exposed error even publicly. And His forerunner, John the Baptist, did the same thing. The people came to Him and they said, what shall we do? And He didn't say, well, whatever you feel, like whatever you think. Everybody's got their opinion. No, he said, you bunch of serpents and vipers, repent and get right. The kingdom of heaven's coming. That's what he said. And he walked up to one of the top politicians, Herod, and said, your marital status stinks. Not lawful for you to have that woman. Just imagine. Now, a few years ago in Thunder Bay, there was a group of people got concerned about a situation in our public library. And they put out a little bit of a notice, and they wanted people to kind of come and join together, you know, in protest. There was a book in our library written by Madonna, you know, the whatever she is. The modern, yeah, whatever. Pick your word. So anyway, they're concerned about this book being in our library. I'm sure there's 100 others of them, you know, by other people, and probably just as bad, if not worse. But anyway, I mean, it's a righteous cause. I said, I'll go along. I'll be a body there. We'll try and support this thing as we can. So we go into this room there, and we're meeting with this library board, and they're going to present their concerns about this book that Madonna's written, and they'd already arranged for who's going to take care of this thing and who's going to be the spokesman. He'd been a former city councilor and run for mayor and that kind of thing. Nice young man. But he sat down, and the approach was, this book is going to be harmful, and children are going to get into this, and we're concerned about that. Well, that's okay. But you know what? Nobody in the whole conversation ever said, God's against this. You know what? When we go and fight a righteous cause, we're always trying to think of these humanistic ways of arguing on their playing field to deal with it that way. What about thus saith the Lord? That's why I say secular humanism has zipped our mouths up. We're afraid to say that. Well, I'd be too embarrassed to bring up the Bible in this crowd. It might have made a difference. You say, well, shouldn't we be just accepting of all religions? Sure, if you want them to go to hell, that's what will happen. Do we have the truth? Well, then we need to tell them the truth. But what about the secular world? Do we have responsibilities there? This whole world belongs to God, and everything in it, it concerns Him. He says that if a sparrow falls to the ground, He's concerned about it. I think He's concerned about everything. Everything that goes on in this world. Now, God's concerned when He gets ignored. He's concerned when His Word is rejected. He's concerned when the laws and governments become humanistic. He's concerned about a whole lot of stuff. Now, why is our world going the way it's going? Salt has lost its savor. It's lost its savor. The light has quit shining. Christians have become just nice Sunday morning Christians. We go to church Sunday morning, we're all done. I did my duty. God, you ought to be thankful for that. I showed up. I threw my quarter in. Listen, any religious person can do that. I've got a friend who's saved tonight. He's saved, been saved for probably 30 years. I'll tell you why he got saved. There's a highway running this way. There's a church on this side of the highway. And he happened to live on this side of the highway. And he'd get up on Sunday morning, having his coffee and breakfast, and he'd look out his window and he'd see all these cars going down the driveway to the church. They'd go in there at 9:45, you know, and come back out of there about 12:30. And he'd be sitting at his table at supper time, and man, these same cars are going back down that driveway and coming back out after service. And then good night, Wednesday night, they're going down the driveway. What are those people doing there? Like, how can you go to church that much? And it got to him and he said, I've got to find out about this. Nobody ever went to him and said, hey, are you saved? You know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? He called the pastor to ask the pastor, what's going on here? And the pastor had an opportunity to take his Bible out and lead somebody or lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been a faithful Christian ever since that day. Any of you just go Sunday morning generally? Your neighbors won't be impressed with your faithfulness. But you go all the time. They know. They see you coming out. They see you getting the kids in the car. They see your Bible. They know where you're going. Man, that's a reminder to them every time they see you go out the door. If for no other reason, it's just one little thing you can do for God's cause or glory to maybe possibly see somebody get saved. Just like Brother Ingersoll was saying with those little scripture texts being put on vehicles and things like that. It's a reminder. People need to be reminded at every turn. They need to be reminded. Now, one day a week Christians won't cut it. Some come to church, put on Christianity. When the service is over, they're gone. They take it off. Hang it up on the wall until the next time. Now, God never intended for our Christianity just to remain within the four walls of this building or our church building or anybody else's church building. It never was. In our country, in Canada, and I'm sure it's the same down here, being ravaged by sin. Filthy movies. Alcohol. Drugs. Rock music. Immorality. Nudity. You name it. Back in 1991, in Guelph, Ontario, which is a city near Toronto, it was a hot day, and there was a woman there by the name of Gwen Jacobs. Gwen Jacobs decided that she was too hot to keep her clothes on. Gwen Jacobs stripped herself to her waist and walked right down one of the main streets of Guelph, Ontario. Well, you know what happens. The police get called somewhere along the line. Police come along, pick this woman up, arrest her, you know, throw her in jail for whatever the time was, charge her with the nudity or whatever law she had broken at that particular time. Well, she didn't stop there. She started to fight it in court. She fought it for several years, and in 1996 or 1997, she won her case. One of the arguments she used was, well, the men do it. What are you going to say? Did you know, you ladies, and this, you'll be glad to hear this, if you want to come and visit us up in Thunder Bay, man, you can do that now. And nobody can charge you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You're liberated. What a sad thing. What a sad thing. Abortion, homosexual rights, you name it. John Whitehead said this, "The great need is for a brand of radicalism that will seek out and challenge the secular mindset at every point. At work or at play, don't let the world get away with their stupidity. Challenge them. Challenge them. Give them the Word of God. That's our calling. That's our calling." Now you say, well, it's not worth it. It's hopeless. It's gone too far. You ever study the Bible? When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, that world was a mess. Now, He had 70 disciples in one place, but generally we think about the 12, right? He starts out with 12. And He goes and He attacks the world with 12. And they did make an impression for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just 12 ordinary people. Ignorant and unlearned, the scribes and the priests looked at them and they took note of Peter and John, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they noticed their boldness and they noticed that they had been spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just ordinary. There's a dairy farmer one time, they're having this convention and they brought this guy in to speak. And this dairy farmer, just an old-fashioned dairy farmer, got up to introduce this man, and he says this, he says he's got a B.A., M.A., Th.D., Ph.D., L.L.D., and a D.D. And he said, I don't really know exactly what that means, but he says, in the dairy business, we'd say he's a registered critter. Now, folks, we don't have to have Ph.D.s and Ph.D.s and L.L.D.s and D.D.s and anything else. We just need Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We don't need all kinds of education. We just need a Bible in our hand, in our mind, and in our heart. And I have seen this book work incredibly, in incredible ways. Quite a number of years ago, we had a family coming to our church, and the lady in the family came to me after service one day, and she said, you know, my aunt and uncle are having lots of trouble with their teenage daughter. Would you go and see them? Now, these are lost people. I'm asked to go see these lost people who are having trouble with a teenage daughter. I said, well, I'll try. So I was some evening during the week, can't remember what day it was exactly, but I took another man with me, and we drove over to this section of town. And this area of town is not new houses, but they're big and they're expensive. They're old, like the old expensive house. You have the areas like that around here? Yeah, okay. That's what it's like. You just get nervous driving around there. You feel out of place, right? And I find this house, and I'm looking at this house, and I'm thinking, oh, boy. So anyway, I said, I would go. So we walk up to the door there, this big old fancy old house there, and I knock on the door. And the lady comes to the door. And I introduced myself. I told her my name, and I'm the pastor of Entola Baptist Church. And she said, oh, and I said, you know, your niece told me you're having trouble and so on. She said, no, we're not interested. And I hear this man's voice in the background. He says, who is it? And she calls back and she says, oh, it's the pastor of Mentola Baptist Church. He says, well, tell him to come on in. Here we go. So we go marching in. We walk in the living room. We sit down. And there's this man here. He's a very well-to-do businessman. There's another black man sitting in that room there. And he's a nuclear physicist working for Ontario Hydro. Both very sharp men. Very sharp. The businessman was a Unitarian. I can't remember what the other fellow was. But we sat down and we got into a discussion about spiritual things in the Bible and that kind of thing. And, you know, these guys are wanting to philosophize a little bit and give their opinions, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I had determined I'm not going to give them any of my own opinions. Everything they said, I would just either quote Scripture or read Scripture. We got there at 7:30. And we went till about midnight. I saw that book just slice them and dice them. There was blood all over the floor. Everywhere. There was just blood everywhere. And we covered everything. We went all around the world, everywhere you could go. And when it was all said and done, I was sitting there and I looked at those guys. I said, "Now, fellas," I said, "there's only one reason you won't get saved tonight." They said, "What's that?" I said, "You love your sin too much." They looked at each other and they smiled and they looked back at me and they said, "You're right. You're right. You'll not impress them with your head. This thing here is that sharp two-edged sword. This is what will get them. Nothing else will get them like this. And there's nothing that can conquer like the Word of God. Now, every movement in the world burns out eventually. Every movement. Because it doesn't have the right foundation. Christianity, as bad as it is today, God still has a remnant. Because we're built upon the right foundation. Jesus Christ is our foundation and the Word of God is the foundation. I have that surety. I have the right foundation. But we have to go out and take this world on. That's our calling. We're to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what we're called to do. Has the world shut your mouth? Now maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. You know what? You need to get on that foundation that was mentioned in Psalm 40 earlier. Being picked up out of the miry clay, the pit, and placed on a rock, Jesus Christ. You need to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior and get saved. You need that. But how's your Christianity? How far does it go? Does it get past the four walls of this church? You have two hats. One you wear to church, and another you wear when you're away from church. The Lord wants us to be the same out there as we are here. And like that lost philosopher said, the world's looking to Christians to say what they mean and stand by what they say. If you're wishy-washy, you will not win them. You might offend them a little bit if you take a stand, but ultimately, you will win them, if you're ever going to win them, by taking the strong stand, not the wishy-washy one. We're called to be Christians 7 days a week. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, again that You've set a mark for us. And Lord, that mark is too high, I know it. But You enjoy it, I believe, when we at least shoot for it. Many times, Lord, we don't even try. I'm sure it's a great discouragement to You. And Lord, You see our world crumbling far more than we see it. You see way more. And yet You look down upon us, Lord, and many times we're doing absolutely nothing. We're maybe just holding the fort till You come. We need to get out of the fort, Lord, and start attacking and doing something for You. I pray that You just stir our hearts tonight to be more aggressive for your sake and for Your glory. And just, Lord, if someone's here tonight without You as Savior, please bring them. Please help them, Lord, to see their wretched condition without Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help them to see how wonderful and glorious it is to be saved after they trust You. But bless the invitation as You see fit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We all remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed here for a few minutes. Folks, the stuff that's up here represented on this yellow chart is a 7-day-a-week job. Every waking moment, if you're awake 18 hours a day, it's an 18-hour-a-day job, 7 days a week. preaching, we can't speak to your hearts. The Holy Spirit has to do that. I just have to ask you tonight, has the Holy Spirit spoken to you about some of these things? If so, why don't you come? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it should be plain by now that the Bible states that you need Him. Are you convinced that you need Him? Because the Word of God is completely adamant that you need Him. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you never have, would you come down here not to be embarrassed, but to show us that you have questions that you would like to know? We will see to it that you are taken aside in a private place and shown privately how to be saved. Would you come, please? Good to see you. Good. Glad.